All good?
Yeah.
Morning, everybody. So, 4 weeks ago, I was stood here talking about part of the trip that I went on back in whenever it was, April, May, and particularly my experience at Colossae. And if you remember, we talked about Epaphras, who was one of Paul's sort of proteges, if you like, but then formed and took the church and formed the church community in Colossae and then spread it in that immediate area in Laodicea and Hierapolis, and the impact that that had from his life. And we didn't have many clues in the scripture about Epaphras, but enough to work out that he was a man of, let me just remind myself, faithfulness. He was a man of prayer, of intercession. He was a hard-working individual, and he had courage. And we kind of translated that into the context of the church today, because that's what God wants to place in each one of us, those characteristics, that we will serve quietly and dependably, that's the word. And whether that's in the foreground, whether that's something behind the scenes, in God's eyes, it doesn't matter. He is interested in the heart, and he's interested in seeing, you know, how we respond to the calling that he has for each one of us. And that can be in the background, and it can be up front, all sorts of ways. In God's eyes, they're of all equal value. But also it's about, you know, becoming a prayerful people. And, you know, Pete's just shared that we're going to be praying for the community on Friday evening, and that's so important. And we'll come back to a little bit of that today. But praying deeply and regularly for other people's spiritual growth. So it's not all about us. It's not all about me. It's all about sharing those gifts that God gives us in prayer to support and encourage the body of Christ. All of us, all of you. Praying for each other is such an important thing. And ministry is work. It's labor. Whatever you're called to, whatever it is, there's work involved in it. And we looked at that a little bit through the life of Epaphras and how he was willing to grow the church in that region. Amazing. And, you know, let's be honest. Sometimes it takes a lot of courage. You're doing this in the face of adversity. Your ministry can be seemingly like pushing a heavy stone uphill at times. But God gives you the perseverance to keep going, keep doing it. And sometimes we meet opposition. And the reality is we will meet opposition. You know, the Christian life is not going to be without opposition. And courage is a key ingredient, and Epaphras had that. So that was Epaphras, and we looked at him, our journey at that time. And I've got to say as a little aside, I mean, some of you know this, but I'm actually going on the same journey again in 2.5 weeks' time, which is quite extraordinary. I mean, God has been at work in this whole venture in quite a miraculous and amazing way. So in 2.5 weeks' time, I'm taking off with a group of 12. I only know two of them, so it's going to be an interesting time of, you know, a group of people that I don't know, but taking them on this same journey to the same places that we went to on this particular journey. And God's call, you know, calling on me out of the blue. 18 months ago, I would not even in my wildest dreams imagine that this could be the case. And that is the thing about God, isn't it? You know, hard to imagine, you know, in our own humanness, what calling he has got for our lives. And it can be in all sorts of ways. You know, for me, suddenly this whole venture has opened up into, you know, taking other people on these trips. And it's developed even more than that. And even in this last week, as a brief testimony, we've now got a partner to work with, a company, a fully fledged travel company, who God miraculously connected us with to be able to execute and fulfill all of the trips that we may have in the future without us having to do all the bookings and all the stuff that go with it. So it's quite incredible, you know. But that's an aside, but that's all part of this story. And it's, you know, the journey has been amazing at a personal level, you know, but it's also been amazing in terms of, you know, what I've been able to hopefully share with other people and will be able to share with other people as part of, you know, this next stage. So I thought today we'd just have a look at what Ephesus and the Ephesians were all about. Because, as I said, Epaphras was based in Colossae, but he was under the tutelage of Paul, who for we're told in the Bible, for nearly 3 years was in Ephesus. And Ephesus is about 2.5 hours by car from Colossae, so it's maybe 150 miles, something of that ilk. Now, some of you have been to Ephesus. I think you guys have been. Oh, no, Philippi, sorry. Yeah, has anybody been to Ephesus? It is... Not yet. Eremos Journeys will take you. Eremos Journeys will take you. Yeah, I'll have details soon. But no, Ephesus is, I call it the mother of all ruins. You know, we've seen a lot of ruins by now, and you know, you can get ruined out. You can see piles of stones here, piles of stones there, another amphitheater, but Ephesus is on another scale. In fact, this is the official guidebook for Ephesus, so in here. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the Temple of Artemis, because it was really quite interesting. But in this book, it's on a massive scale. And nicely in this book, they show you, I don't know if you can see that, so it's like a photograph of part of it, which is the government agora. So this is where all the government happened, all the sort of, if you like, the town halls and all the sort of officialdom of Ephesus, because it's a huge site. And what they've very nicely done is provide a little overlay. So it sits on that picture and you've got a full, you know, impression of what it actually would have looked like. You know, so, but it's on a massive scale. And that, the whole point about this is that Ephesus clearly became a major center. Paul was centered there for 3 years. The book of Ephesians, he didn't write it there. He wrote that from in prison in Rome. So in about 62 AD, that sort of period. So he wrote to the Ephesians. So it's all part fits this story of how the early church grew so quickly and thrived despite massive opposition. And there was huge opposition. You know, Paul's own experience in Ephesus was that he went, as he always did, he went to the synagogue and he preached to the Jews. And he preached the gospel faithfully for weeks, months on end, and he got a lot of opposition. Now, in Ephesus, he actually, in the end, that opposition was so great, he packed his bags and literally went next door to Tyrannus Hall and started preaching to the Gentiles. But that was part of God's plan, and I think that's what's really interesting about this. This is not Paul operating in his own strength. This is all about Paul obeying the word of God, which comes through in the book of Ephesians. One of the key themes of the book of Ephesians is all about unity. Unity in the faith. And the scripture that I've got there is Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, which says this. No, it doesn't. It says it over here. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, if you remember, there was this whole issue of circumcision and uncircumcision, and the Jews wanted Christianity in the early days to be a branch, if you like, of the Jewish beliefs, therefore you would be circumcised. But Paul preached that it's one faith, Jews and Gentiles. And that scripture, you know, makes that very clear. And this was the whole mission of Paul at this time, was to bring together the church. And his message was one of unity. So that was one of the key themes from Ephesians. The other was, and if you look at the book of Ephesians, it sort of falls into two halves. There's six chapters. The first three chapters deal with theology, doctrine, belief. What is it? And Paul was at pains in that letter to actually speak of, you know, the mystery of the gospel. He was keen to speak about unity, as I've said, you know, that it was for all people. You know, at the end of the day, it wasn't for a select group. Christianity, faith was for everybody. It was also about living a life worthy of the calling. So the first half of Ephesians is dealing with all of theology, and the second half was much more practical, as Paul always does. What does this actually mean in our lives? How do we live our lives? What should we be seeking to do and not to do? And he makes that clear. And there's a lot of very specific teaching in that part. And of course, we're all very familiar with the Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the armor of God, standing firm in the faith, in the face of opposition, as I said just now. And that comes through very clearly with putting on each piece of the armor. And he describes it very graphically in Ephesians 6. And it's something, again, that I think is an important story for us all. So the book of Ephesians is an amazing book in two parts, has a lot of really important themes, but actually it comes down for us in terms of a message for today, if you like, to three words, three postures, as I call it, that God wants us to adopt. And those postures are simple. You're doing it right now. You're doing it literally right now. Be seated. Be seated. What that means is, I use the illustration, I used to do a lot of business travel all over the world, always at airports. Blah, you know what airports are like, we've all been there. Busy, 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 seas of people rushing here, rushing there. People, you know, trying to get through the security, the gate, getting their bags checked in, getting to the gate, waiting for the flight, all those elements, we're all familiar with it. And I did an awful lot of that for a long time. And I don't know why I'm doing it again, but there we are. That's another story. Yeah, just thinking about it. Different purpose. Anyway, the point about this is you've got through, you've got your boarding pass, you're sat down at the gate, you know you're in. And there's that sense of peace that comes. And being part of God's family is exactly like that. We don't have to earn anything. By accepting Jesus, by accepting the faith, by accepting the gospel, we are already in. We have the boarding pass. And therefore, we can be seated. And I'm going to run out of time, but I'll put this into a little blog, because I wrote a letter, which is a letter to all of us. I wrote the whole Ephesians out as a long letter in preparing for this. Read it all through, and then these three things came. Be seated. And the scripture, this is from the Message. So it's not my words. This is the Message saying to us what being seated means. And obviously, whether it's NIV or Passion, doesn't matter. You know, the same theme comes through. So this is God's plan for all of us, for you, for me, for everybody of faith. Long before he, and this is the bit that amazes me. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. Had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. And the Message says, what pleasure he took in planning this. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did this all on his own, with no help from us. Then he picked us up, set us down to be seated in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything in planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, and part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you. Fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone and holds all parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. Be seated in that truth. That was what Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians. That's the Message translation, bit of a mission, you know, pulling it from different parts of the book. But that was his message to the Ephesians. Be seated know who you are, that you've been called, and each one of you, God preordained, he knew beforehand. So you don't have to do anything to earn that, apart from simply adopt the faith and accept and believe that you are nominated, called by God, part of his plan, and you can be seated. You've got your boarding pass. You've got your boarding pass. So that's the first posture, be seated. The second part, the second posture is walk. Walk. We all love a walk. I've got a dog. Mike's got a dog. We do a lot of walking. Others have got a dog. Do a lot of walking. Walk. But this is this is intentional walk, purposeful walk. And again, I won't read it all because it takes too long, but I'll let you have a copy of this. But let's take the verses again from Ephesians that talk about walking. And he says this, in the light of all this, the truth I've just explained to you Ephesians, and I've written to you, in the light of this truth, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, he's in prison, remember, in Rome, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run. This is the message. This is the message verse, adding a little bit, I think, for emphasis. On the road, God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. Sound familiar? Yep. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. I love that. Blessed be the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, the body of Christ is diverse. It's diverse, and I love the fact that it's diverse, that it embraces a spectrum of ways of worshiping. God doesn't say, you've got to do it this way, and there's only this way to do it, you know, which is a little bit like the Muslim faith, Islam. You know, I saw a lot of that on this journey, because you're obviously in a very Muslim country. We went to a number of mosques, and it's very formulaic in the way that it operates. God's Christian church is broad. It's a broad church. It embraces people with different traditions, from people that enjoy high church to people that enjoy the opposite. And I think that's the wonderful thing. As long as the gospel of Christ is preached faithfully, as long as the centrality of the gospel is there, you know, the access to God, he doesn't really mind. So walking is all about mending fences, as I just said. You were called to travel on the same road in the same direction, so stay together both outwardly and inwardly. Then he goes on to talk about the gifts of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, the healers, the administrators, and all the different functions that make up the body of Christ. Everybody's gifts are different, so we're all equipped in different ways. But the point is, he says, get up and walk. Now, that doesn't mean physically we've got to get up and walk. We're talking about a metaphor here for walking the faith journey that God has called each one of us to. And it's discerning, and I think this is where we need each other so much. We have to sometimes seek others to work out what our calling is, because sometimes we're not terribly clear. I think sometimes you think, well, am I called to be this? Am I called to be that? And, you know, in this body, there's a lot of maturity. So, you know, you kind of know what your calling is. But in a lot of church bodies, there isn't. People need help. And I think as mature Christians, one of the responsibilities we have is to come alongside people who are seeking what God's call and his plan and his purposes for their life. So that instead of, as it said here, I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands doing nothing. I don't want anyone strolling off, because we can all do that and wander down blind alleys and pathways that we shouldn't go. That's why we need each other, to help discern the true call and purpose of God in our lives. And that's the walking metaphor. So I think that's a really important one for us to go. And he ends it, he says, so no more stumbling around, get on with it. The good, the right, the true, these are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. And he goes on with other things in that. That's all in Ephesians. That's all part of Ephesians. So two words so far. Sit and know that you've got your boarding pass. Walk and find your purpose and use, you know, prayer from your brothers and sisters to actually discern what that might be if you're not sure. And walk into it purposefully and intentionally. And that doesn't mean that it's some elaborate thing necessarily. It can be, you know, a whole variety of expressions of the way that God calls each of us to participate in his kingdom. But he has got a plan and a purpose for every one of you. As I've heard someone say recently, he's got a plan A for every one of us. He's not got a plan B. We sometimes think there's a plan B, but he'll always bring us back to plan A if we listen to him, if we follow the Master's voice. So the third posture that we can learn from Ephesians, really important one, stand. Stand. Stand firm. And again, I'll just read the Message version from Ephesians that describes this. And he starts by saying, and that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you to be strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so that you'll be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. He's not mincing his words, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians and bringing this word to us. He's saying this is a serious business. In fact, he goes on to say it's a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own, which is why we need each other. Why we have to stand together, why we have to stand firm. Lovely illustration, and I was thinking about this, is like you see the firefighters fighting these terrible bushfires in parts of the world that I should be going to shortly, you know, where they've been happening through this summer, and you watch them do it, and it's like they stand, they do it in unity, they've got the equipment, and there's a gradual movement of towards the fire to tackle that fire, but they're doing it together, and if one of them deviates from that, there's usually a problem. So they have to act in unison and act together. So be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are far more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. We know that. Do we practice it? Do we read it enough? Do we know it well enough? No. The word of God is a sword in the hand. And that was the analogy that comes through in the spirit, in the armor of God. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential, and in this ongoing warfare, pray hard and long. Opportunity to pray Friday night, you know. Let's mobilize ourselves. Let's get behind these opportunities to pray because it makes a difference. And that's really where I wanted to sort of come to at the end, because going back to Ephesus, one of the things, and as I said before, you can look at all these wonderful ruins, you can see all these fantastic things. You also realize when you stood amongst them that you're actually in alien cultures. You know, all these were Roman, Greek, pagan, temples for this god, temples for that goddess, etc. And probably the most famous of all of them was the temple of Artemis. And we encounter Artemis in Acts, in Ephesus, when Paul causes a riot, if you remember. In Acts 19, Paul caused a riot through his preaching because suddenly the business of all these silversmiths who were creating little miniature gods of Artemis, suddenly their business was dwindling rather badly because of his preaching. And, you know, it caused a riot in Ephesus, which took place outside the Grand Theater. Grand Theater is huge in Ephesus, 24,000 people. In this vast, vast, and you can walk in it and walk up it, and they've rebuilt some of the stage setting. But, you know, it's original, and you can see, if you want to have a look, you can see what it looked like originally. was there. And that riot happened in front. So we did a little bit of a reenactment of that. So if you ever come on an Eremos journey, you'll get involved. We don't just say, oh, look, oh, that's interesting. We get involved with the environment and what we're doing, and, you know, it becomes real. And I think that's the thing that came to me. Paul's preaching in that place led to the riot, led to the silversmiths and the business that they had being diminished. And ultimately, and this again was amazing. So the actual temple of Artemis is slightly outside of the main center. Drive to it or get there another way. It's not far away, but it's a different location. It's a bit disappointing because when you actually get there, and if you can see it, that's basically what you see. A lot of ruins around here and one column left of the temple. And that's been reconstructed by piling, you know, the column together from pieces. But the story of this is really interesting, and this is what gripped me. I thought, okay, that was built probably about 1,000 years before Jesus. That started its life in about 8 BC, and it became the Grand Temple. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world, the original temple itself, which was huge. You know, that's a sort of artist's impression of it on the book. Massive, massive place, but it was a center of commerce. People came from all over. It became a pagan worship center. The businesses that thrived on Artemis, who's the, I think, the Greek goddess of hunting, and Diana was the Roman goddess of hunting. There, the worship of those two were predominantly held here. People came for that. Their business was hit badly. So what happened to the temple? What happened to it? As you can see, it's ruins. But research it, and it's really interesting. What remains, I just said, one column and a lot of scattered stones. Most of the stones of the original temple have been taken and redeployed and used elsewhere. But the point was, after that riot and the succeeding period of time, that business continued to dwindle as Christianity, as the roots of Christianity in that region got stronger and stronger, and the pagan worship was rooted out from that temple. It basically died a death. And it was through and started with the preaching of Paul, the others that were with him, the prayer that went into that, and standing firm in the face of opposition and saying, we will not have this. And that temple disappeared.
Wow.
Disappeared. And the scripture that I was, you know, put on this little sheet, which is, you know, done a little sheet on the temple for the trip we're going on now, for the people that are going to be on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. He lays the foundations for everything. So Ephesians and Ephesus gives us, I think, some really important lessons to take. You know, three things to remember: sit, walk, stand.
Yeah.
And simple. You can remember that. Sit, walk, stand. That's the expression that Paul was communicating to the Ephesians to deal with the cultural opposition that they had. It's just the same today. Nothing's changed. We can do the same. Sit, walk, stand. Outwork our faith in that way. Pray hard, pray long, just like Epaphras was. And we'll see things change. We'll see the temples that have been created in the modern day era crumble and fall. We'll see them fall. We don't need to be fearful. God is on the throne. God is in charge. He will lead to the same output as the temple of Artemis. It will crumble. You know, there's a hymn, and I'll finish with this because I'm in danger of going on too long. Where did I write it down? You're familiar with the hymn, good old hymn, it's about 150 years old. The day thou gave us, Lord, is ended. Do you know it?
Yeah.
People know it. It's you. If you heard it, I'm not going to attempt to sing it. But the last verse of the day thou gave us, if only I could find it, is, I think, one for us all to remember. If only I could find it. No, it's gone. But it talks about Earth's proud empires, fate, you know. Do you know it? Ah, share it. Share it, Faith. Yeah. We'll hold that, absolutely. Oh, I'm so annoyed. Sorry about this. I wrote it down. I thought, well, I just want to share this verse at the end when I jotted down too many bits of paper here. But anyway, you get my point. The point about this is that we can make a difference and we will make a difference if we continue to stand together, if we continue to stand firm, if we walk in the purposeful directions that God's giving us and we stay seated knowing that our destiny and our boarding pass is assured. And I think that's if we can remember those core things, we can take on anything and we'll see the modern day temples. Thanks, Mike. You've got it.
Will I read it?
Yeah, please.
So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like Earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever. To all thy creatures, only thy sway.
Oh, nice way. It's still a very popular hymn. A lot of people choose that hymn at funerals. And it's really a really popular hymn, and it's got a lot of power in it. I was at a funeral a number of years ago, a Christian funeral, where someone had chosen that, and there was a forest of hands in the air for that last verse. Absolute forest of arms in the air when we sung that. The power in it is amazing. That's it. I rambled a little bit, so thank you for that. But just take away those three postures. Take away those three postures. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you're here with us. That Holy Spirit, your power, your presence is tangible in this room. Thank you that you've been with us through this morning. And Lord, we don't want to leave here without seeking your face and asking you to not just place in our hearts what we've learned and gathered into our spirits this morning, but also to commit to praying for each other. And Lord, we just ask you now just to move amongst us. And I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, to come in our midst. And Lord, we just wait upon you. And if you've got a particular prayer need, it would be good to be able to sort of say, Lord, come now, and there'll be someone to pray with you. So whatever that might be, let's just spend a couple of minutes just waiting on the Lord, waiting on his presence. And if you've got something that you would like to pray, have prayed for, then just put your hand up and let's just say, you don't have to share what it is specifically, but if you put your hand up, someone will just come and place a hand on your shoulder, pray for you, and we can pray for each other because it's so important. Maybe something that you've picked up from this morning, it may be something that you've got now, maybe some sort of ailment, doesn't matter, whatever it is. So let's just wait on the Holy Spirit and just ask him to be in our midst.